You know, we say this all the time in here, but we believe everybody's journey is sacred and everybody's life. You know, we believe that God speaks in beautiful and surprising ways. And so we're just really honored that you would be a part of what we believe God's doing in this small get together on your Sunday night. So thanks for being here. I'm going to get right into my message because we try to make it quick and concise in here. So my title tonight is this: Salt. I put this graphic on Facebook, and I got I heard numerous people that said that I have no idea what that says. So I believe Josh Eden asked me if it was Greek. So anyways, it says salt, guys. We're just trying to be cool in here. A brief disclaimer on this message. Man, I kind of start turning my eyes to what I'm wanting to talk about on Sunday, usually Wednesday, Thursday, and really spend a lot of time on Saturday. And man, I was just feeling like when I was working on this message, just even in my own life as a Christian, I was feeling so deeply convicted would be the right nice word to say it. And so I just want to warn you guys. I think there's two sides of me, Dave, and my wife is teaching me this because I'm wanting to always be an encourager, but also to be brave as a communicator. And sometimes I don't realize how strong I'm being until my wife will tell me after the fact that I was a big old toot up there. So I'm working on learning that. And so she doesn't have to tell me, but I can just see it coming. And I see it coming really strongly tonight. And so I'm just having to give you a disclaimer that if I say anything and I sound so anything, it's not because I don't love people and I just want to be an encouragement. My prayer for this community is that we're people who encourage each other, but also think that we have to be people who bravely look at what God is telling us to do, even when it's scary and even when it's sometimes maybe would go against some of the things that we would think. So that's just a long disclaimer to where if I offend you tonight or sounds like I was anything, I'm building up way too much. But anyways, that's the disclaimer. So we have been, I guess last week I kind of introduced the idea. We don't do series in here, at least we haven't been, but we kind of we just go places. And so I have been, just me in my own heart, I've been really spending a lot of time in the Sermon on the Mount. That's Jesus's most famous sermon of all. It's in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. And an amazing amount of Christian theology and doctrine is derived from the Sermon on the Mount. And I would say it maybe like this: in the day of DIY spirituality, which is what I kind of think we're in right now, where people just do what they want. You know what I mean? As long as it feels cool, it just say whatever. You know what I mean? And as long as it feels right, you know, we need in a time like that some maybe like an anchor. And I think that that's what the Sermon on the Mount is. It's kind of this constitution. I'd say it like this: it's the constitution of the kingdom of God, which provides some structure for the way that we believe and the way that we are supposed to be as Christians. And as society continues to go more and more to a place, I wonder if you'd agree with me, that is incredibly self-destructive, where we're destroying ourselves and we're destroying maybe others. Jesus comes and teaches us a way to live as followers of Jesus Christ in a way that doesn't end up in us killing ourselves. And he comes and teaches us a way of living that doesn't result in us maybe turning our life into a kind of hell. And the Sermon on the Mount is the ethical backbone of Christianity. And so if you were to ask me, like, what do Christians believe? As a whole, I would just have to say, I have no idea. Because, my gosh, it's so varied at this point. But if you were to ask me, what do you think Christians should believe? I would point to the Sermon on the Mount. And I can say an incredible amount of who we are called to be as believers in Jesus are found in these three chapters. So we're going to read. We're going to start the very beginning, right after the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. We're going to read through 16. He says this, and you all know these scriptures, I'm sure. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all those in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Okay, so these are super famous scriptures. I'm sure if you've gone to church any length of time, these are super familiar things. A great question, I think this is a liberating question to ask whenever you're in the Bible, is this: ask who's talking and who's he talking to? We all know this. We've already no, we've already discussed this, but these are red letters, so we know that it's Jesus talking, and he is speaking to his disciples. And maybe that is basically to say this. These are people who have heard the message of Jesus and said, you know what, I'm going to live my life like that. And I'll start off with my first controversial statement of the evening. That's not all Christians. You understand what I'm saying? There's a lot of people who live their life and they're comforted by the beautiful message of Jesus. And they're really relieved at the whole heaven thing. And they really appreciate that. And they're super happy to make Jesus in charge of afterlife affairs. They love for him to be the guy that we turn to when it comes time to die and maybe feel comforted in that. But there's another group of people who are followers of Jesus Christ who would look at the words that Jesus says and they would say this, even if it's surprising, even if it's counterintuitive to me, even if it's different than the way that I grew up, I'm going to see the words of Jesus and I'm going to follow him. So Jesus is speaking to those people. He's not speaking to the people who just appreciate him. There's a lot of fans of Jesus. You know what I mean? There's a lot of Jesus sympathizers out there who appreciate what he's done, but they haven't, and there's no shame in this. It's just a different place in their journey, but they have not come to the place where they're really serious about following him here and now. Jesus's message is far too radical for a lot of people. And I just think this, if you take seriously the words of Jesus, you end up finding yourself, I certainly have, at odds with so many of the world's systems that it would blow your mind. Because there's nothing in the world that is like the message of Jesus. There's no political party, there's no ideology, there's no philosophy in the world that looks even remotely in a lot of ways similar to what Jesus said. It's so radical and it's so different and it's so counterintuitive that most people would reject it. That's what I was trying to say. Famous story. It's a story about Louis the Great. I don't know if you guys know Louis the Great. He was the king of France in the 17th century. He was also known as Louis the 14th. He was also known as the Sun King. He's a really famous king of France. Well, he has, and this is all true, he ends up acquiring this huge collection of Chinese books. I don't know why, but he had this huge collection, and so he really loved it. And so what he wanted to do is he wanted to hire a librarian slash scholar that would care for his incredible library of Chinese books. So they go and they search and they find this Chinese scholar who lives in China. He's fluent in Chinese and he's also fluent in French. And so Louis the Great, he comes and he hires him a job or offers him a job to come, and he comes to France. He comes from Paris, France, and the idea is that he would come and care for this amazing book collection. He's also a Christian, as luck would have it. He has been a recently converted Christian. He wasn't raised as a Christian, but he had become a Christian because he studied the works of Jesus. And he was so excited. Because if you don't know this, back in the day, 17th century, and even to a certain extent today, France is a Christian nation. So imagine his excitement. He goes and he tells his friends, my gosh, I'm so excited. I'm going to go to a nation where it's filled with people who are going to turn the other cheek when they're struck. Can you imagine a nation like that? I'm going to go to a nation where they actually, get this, love their enemies. Is that a crazy idea? He said, I'm going to go to a nation where they give freely to all who ask, just like Jesus told them. I'm going to go to a nation where if someone were to come up to the people of this nation and they say, I need a shirt. Well, they would say, absolutely, you can have my shirt. And you know what? You can have my jacket too. So he's excited, and imagine his disappointment when he arrives to France, to the Christian nation. But it's a silly, true story. But if you pretend with me, if you grew up in another nation, you grew up in another part of the world and you know nothing of Christianity, you know nothing of Jesus, and you discover Jesus by reading the works and the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels. And then you got word that there was a Christian nation. Isn't it a weird idea? A Christian nation. What would you think that means? You would probably think that the people of that nation would live like Jesus told them to live. I can't think of how it could possibly mean anything other than that, but I think it's all too easy for us to make Christian mean something other than Christ-like. And I think in huge degrees, even in our own personal lives, Christian doesn't really mean like Christ-like that much. It means that there's all of these ideals and philosophies that we subscribe to, but it has shockingly little, if I'm being honest, sometimes with Jesus. And again, remember the disclaimer. So if you're feeling this is bad, Jesus comes and he says this, "You are the salt of the earth." And you know this if you've gone to church for any length of time. Salt back in the day was not just seasoning. It was seasoning to make your food taste good, but it was also a preservative. They would put salt on meats. Basically, the idea is this. They would stop it from getting rotten. Because we've only had refrigeration for, I don't know, 100 years, something like that. And now we can food to preserve it. We've only done that for about 200 years. But for centuries, we have understood that if you salt food, it preserves it. And for centuries, we have rightly understood this scripture to mean basically this, that there's something about a Christian life that stops the world from getting rotten. And we don't always know exactly what that means, but we have some sense of us just being here and us having some sort of presence in the world is some force for good, not just for ourselves, but for the entire world. And so Jesus comes and he says that you are the salt of the earth. And I think it's important to make this distinction. Here's what Jesus, are you ready, didn't say. Jesus didn't say, you have the salt. Jesus said, you are the salt. And even when I say that, I'm like, oh my God, church preacher, like they make a little weird distinction with a word and it doesn't make any difference. But in this particular case, the difference of having the salt and being the salt like makes all the difference in the world. It's a huge distinction because there are a huge number of Christians that walk around and they think this, that we have the salt. We have the thing that's gonna stop the world from being bad. We have the salt of the Bible. You know what I mean? And we're willing, because we are good people, we're willing to go and sprinkle like the salt around the world and somehow that would prevent it from being rotten. The difference is this. I've got a slide that maybe says it clearly is this. It's not our words or our beliefs that preserve the world. It's our lives. And if you think that is maybe the same thing, it's a totally different way of thinking about it, is that there's not this set of beliefs that come from the Bible that somehow is the force to keep the world good. Now, Jesus is saying this, that even you and me, just being here, we are the thing that stops the world from being rotten. And I just think that's such an amazing and terrifying call to even think like that I could have some sort of play, not me just bringing the Bible, not me bringing lots of Bible facts, but actually just something about the way that I live and something about who I am somehow helps keep the world from going rotten. That people receive the saltiness of our lives, not by us preaching, but by us living. And that's weird because I preach for a living. I'm a full-time preacher, but I'm also saying this, that like whatever I do on the mic here, I think it's helpful, but what really saves the world is when people go and they commit their lives to living like Jesus. It's not knowing Christian truth, it's living the Jesus way. And it's just a weird way of thinking, but man, I've been so struck by this, that man, what you believe, if you think about it, really doesn't matter that much. You know what I mean? Like it doesn't change. I don't mean faith in God. I believe that that's something higher. But just, you know, what your opinions are about certain Bible facts, like it doesn't change anything. You know what I mean? And there's this huge part of the Christian faith where I think we end up feeling that, man, as long as we believe the right things, that we're somehow helping the world, and we're not. Because if it's just this thing that stays only on the inside of us, and it never goes out, it doesn't change anything. Jesus says this, if salt loses its saltiness, people just throw it away. And it's a weird thing, maybe a translation would be, and I have a lot of slides for you, a translation for that would be maybe this, if you don't live this stuff, people can and should disregard what you say. Jesus. And it's, yeah, I attributed. But I just think, man, what a different way of understanding our role as Christians in the world. You know what I mean? That we all have different beliefs and we all have different ways of understanding the world and we all have differences of opinions. But what really matters and what really changes the world for good is not just you believe in the right things or even you say in the right things all the time. It's about how you live. And as we're a force for good, the thing that really matters is what's going on, not just in here, but in the world. If you think about the number one reason that people reject Christianity, I don't know if you have any guesses, it's pretty obvious, I've said it a bunch of times, is that they believe that we are hypocritical. If you type into Google, why are Christians so, it auto-completes it. Hypocritical is the first result. Like page 17 is loving, but the first one that it guesses you're going to type is this hypocritical. I think it's amazing to think that one of the reasons that people reject Christianity has nothing to do with what we believe. You know what I mean? They're not commenting on like our theology. They're not commenting on like what we think about Noah's Ark. You know, that like they don't have a problem with that. They have a problem in some way. They have a problem with the way that we as Christians end up living our lives. And Jesus comes and he says this, they'll reject your message if all you do is believe it. But maybe they'll open their heart if you are, in a way, you are your message. I put it on the screen. Maybe it could be done distilled down to this. Salt losing its saltiness is Christians losing their Christ-likeness. And it's amazing that you think about this, that he says this, when Christians lose their Christ-likeness, the world can and should stop listening to us. And I just think that, wow, like what, if you think about what has happened in the world, if you think about what does the world look like now, do you feel like the Christian influence has grown or is it shrinking? And I just think it's significant to realize this. Jesus is saying the only way that people are going to listen to your Christian truth is if you live the Jesus way. Otherwise, he says it's like salt that has no flavor. It just tastes like nothing. And so people just throw it away. I want to put you at ease and say this. If you don't realize this, you haven't been studying it hard enough, but Jesus' teachings are a big pill to swallow. Has anyone felt that? Paul, much easier. Psalms, ridiculously easy. Proverbs, not too bad. The teachings of Jesus are brutal. A lot of times, man, my gosh, it's like so, I don't want to jump ahead to other places maybe we'll talk about in the future, but he's getting ready to make a sharp turn here in about 30 seconds towards loving your enemies. And it's a brutally hard, it's the most in-your-face loving your enemies scriptures that are in the entire Bible. And he starts it off by saying this, if we don't live this stuff, then people are right to reject us. And I just think I'm so continually struck by the fact that, like, man, it's so easy to talk about all sorts of Christian things, you know, and to be at a place where I feel good about myself because I believe the right things, and I continually come to church, and I continually, you know, blah, 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 and talk, and talk, and talk, and talk, but in huge ways, I'm not sure that my life is really backing up my words. Jesus comes and he says this, if somebody punches you in the face, what I would like for you to do is I want you to turn your face so that they can punch the other side too. Is anybody at a place where like that's where they're even remotely, like, just sounds so bizarre. But then he goes and he talks about this, what you're supposed to do, actually, you're not supposed to just stand there and take it, you're supposed to wait for this, love your enemies. And every time I think about it, my mind like stops because it seems so absurd in so many different ways, you know. And then we go to 1 John and we know what love is. It says this, Christ laying down his life for us so that we ought to lay down our lives for others. This is like, who in here honestly is prepared to lay down your life for your enemies? Like, I would like to think that I am. I really would. Like, I would love to be like, amen. You know, and I teach this stuff for a living. But there's huge parts of me that think, man, I'm nowhere even near that. I'm nowhere even close to this place where, like, I look at my enemies and I'm willing to lay down my life for their benefit. To pray, get this, to pray that God would bless them. I'm like, I'm not at that place at all. And Jesus is just warning us as we're on our unique and beautiful and significant journeys that, man, like talking about it doesn't matter. And talking about it in microphones on stages like isn't the thing that changes anything. Jesus says that the world will and even should reject your message if you're not living it. And I'm just so continually struck by this fact as a Christian and as somebody who really tries in so many ways to take this really seriously. Like, this is something that I really care about. And I really do. I really do love Jesus. And I want it to matter. And I'm so convicted about and reminding myself that it's not about what we know. You know what I mean? It's not about just having all of the right facts in your head. It's about being Christ-like. It's about seeing who Jesus was and committing yourself to living like him. You know, real Christianity, I don't know if you know this, but it's incredibly risky. It's really scary. You know, people who follow Jesus, at least in the Bible, 9 times out of 10, they follow Jesus to their own deaths. And they're praying for forgiveness while they're being killed. And it's like, but man, we can just walk around and we feel like we're doing something really great. If we walk around and we say, hey guys, look, I've got all of this Bible knowledge. Listen to all these amazing Bible facts. I've got all of these great things. I've got all these great opinions about how everyone should be living their lives and all these things. What is sin? What isn't sin? I've got all these strong opinions about it. And Jesus just comes and says like, man, that doesn't make any difference. What's the risk in that? There's no risk in just going around talking about Bible facts. Man, real Jesus, like following Jesus in a real and honest way is one of the most scary, terrifying things that you could ever imagine. But we don't do that. We end up going the cheap way. We end up going the way that is easy for us to stomach, which is just having strong opinions about those other people. But we're not salt. You know what I mean? We're exactly like everybody else. And so here is what has happened, I believe, in the world, but especially in this country, especially. We've lost our saltiness. Obviously. We've obviously gotten to a point where we're not living, we're not committed to the Christ-like way. And society has ignored us. And they continue to get better and better and better at ignoring the Christian message. And so we just get mad. We just say, man, you guys got to listen to us. And we just start yelling more, you know what I mean? And we just start getting like more and we just like blame and we just point our fingers because we're so convinced that these people are just like, the reason that they are rejecting me is maybe because they, you know, just love lies or they're evil or something like that. And Jesus just, I'm just struck and I'm undone by the idea that Jesus says this, they're not gonna listen to you until you're living it. And I just think, man, is that not a message for me and for so many people? Listen to this. I put it on the screen. If we don't live the Jesus way, no one is going to listen to our Jesus truth. And by the way, that's not an atheist that said that. That's Jesus. That's Jesus saying that if we don't live the Jesus way, no one is going to care what our opinion is based on the Bible and these other opinions. You know, Jesus came and he came to change the world. Did you know that? That was what he wanted to do. He came to change the world. And you might be thinking, well, how does he do that? How does Jesus do that? Through the lives of his followers. And not just by the powerful proclamations and the microphones of his followers. No, it's through the lives of his followers. And there are people, again, there are people who are big fans of Jesus, huge fans, but they haven't yet become a disciple of him where you're willing to change. I think this is so convicting to me in my own heart. There's huge parts even of me that when I look at the life and the ministry and the teachings of Jesus, there's just parts of me that are just off limits to him. You know what I mean? It's like I'm so cool with Jesus coming in and affecting this and this and this and this. But if there's over here and he says something else and it's like it goes so against like who I am, I just resist it. And I'm not at the place where I'm really even as a pastor, I'm still not even at a place where I feel in so many ways where I'm really a disciple of Jesus, where instead I'm just at this place where I'm happy to know him and I'm comforted by his beautiful spirit and his beautiful healing presence. And I love all of that stuff. But then there's this huge other piece of Jesus that I completely ignore because it's too real and it's too honest for me to even process. You know, I'm happy for Jesus to stay in the afterlife arena, but then there's huge other parts of me that really, in a lot of ways, it's just my business. And I'm not overly concerned with what Jesus said here. I think everybody in the world, if I'm being honest, at least I would hope, I think everybody in the world has at least some tiny little sense that the world is, in a way, not working right now. I certainly do. I don't think that we can continue this forever. I think in a lot of ways we're getting more and more divided and more hateful and at the same time more powerful. And I think that in a lot of ways that's kind of like a bad combination. So I think that there's a lot of people, not just Christian people, but I think there's people all across the world that sense that there's something wrong with the world right now, that there's something deeply broken about our hostility and our anger and our hatred that's consuming all of us, especially, even maybe even especially, in the church, and how we continue to draw more and more stronger lines between us and other people. And I think people see that, but nobody knows, or at least outside of the church, outside of followers of Jesus, they don't know there's some sort of alternative here, because that's just the world that they live in. That's just the way that they understand things. And so they just feel like they're stuck in this system that is filled with consumerism, materialism, greed, self-preservation at all costs. And they just feel like that is the only way to live. And I believe in so many ways the church and the job of the church is to come and be like simply an alternative to that. That we can say that there's something different about the way that those people live their life, and it's refreshing and it's hopeful and it's optimistic and it's beautiful and it's completely different than the world. And we should say, like, this is another probably edgy part. We don't try to make people who live outside of our community live the Jesus way. That's just dumb. It's just silly to look at people who don't have any interest in Jesus and try to convince them somehow to live the Jesus way. I was talking with Jesse a while back, and we were talking about the idea of a Christian nation. Y'all know, you've heard, I'm sure we've said, there's a Christian nation, this is a Christian nation, and we talk about the ideals of a Christian nation. And me and Jesse were kind of we don't know. But we were talking as like, is this a Christian nation? Is this still a Christian nation? Do we want it to be a Christian nation? You know what I mean? And how can it, in so many ways, how can a nation even be Christian? You know what I mean? How can it not just be the people in the nation? And do we want the nation to turn the other cheek? That sounds wrong, you know? And so we were just trying to think about it. And so I just want a little bit of balance here. I'm not talking about a Christian nation. I'm simply just talking about a Christian church. That's what I'd settle for. I'd settle for the people who call themselves the church to be committed to most of all the life of Jesus. I'm not talking about the state. I'm not talking about the nation. I'm not talking about people who are acting on behalf of the state and of the nation, simply as people who have committed our lives to, above all, honor Jesus. And what is it about us that makes us unique? What about us makes us a shining alternative to the world? And here's how it's supposed to work. Here's how the kingdom of God grows. Not through amazing sermons, but the way that it works is this, is that we as followers of Jesus, we look at the life of Jesus and we see it and we say, I'm gonna live like that. And then people notice us and they think, wow, that's something so different. You know, it's like the way that Gail lives is so different than the way that I've been living. And I seem so frustrated and scared, you know, all the time, but there's something beautiful, even though it's broken in so many ways also, but there's something beautiful about the way that those people live. And then they would maybe come to us and say, like, can I be in your group? And then we say, of course, come all. But you can see how desperately that breaks if we're never different enough for people to notice that there's something unique about the life that we all live. And forcing people to live the Jesus way when they don't want to is utterly ridiculous. That has never worked. That's never been the way to bring people to Christ. If anything, what Jesus is concerned with is the heart. And if we make them live our Christian truths, even when they don't want to, if anything, that just takes their heart farther away from God. And it makes it even harder for us to open their heart to the beauty and healing power, I guess, of Jesus. And so we don't force people. All we have to do is this. We're just the radical alternative. We're just different. Everywhere we go, everything that we do in our lives, when we go to our jobs, when we go to our families, when we go to the restaurant, we're just the radical alternative. We're just something that is so different than the rest of the world in how we think and how we act that people recognize that something's different and they commit to maybe becoming a part or even just opening their heart to it. We live the teachings of Jesus. That's what it's about. A ton of examples, but an easy one is this. Are you pro-life? I am. I'm pro-life. It's like two hands and a leg up. I'm so pro-life. But if you're pro-life, then listen, just be pro-life. Live your life in a way where everything that you do values and honors the sanctity of life. And then you know what happens? If you do that consistently, you can see that maybe your voice would be heard. maybe you would live a life that would actually command people's attention and they would all of a sudden be interested. Mother Teresa was very outspoken against, or she was very outspoken in her support for pro-life agenda. And you know what people did when she talked about it? They shut up and listened. Because they, I mean, that what can you do? Because my gosh, it's Mother Teresa. She lived her entire life valuing other people's lives. But then you can see how, and I'm not talking about anybody in particular, but you can think of like these really rich, you know, successful people that have spent their entire life, you know, marginalizing other people. And then they come out pro-life and you can see how ridiculous it is. You can see that's like, there's nothing about you that looks pro-life. And so if you're not living it, Jesus is warning that they're not going to believe it. Another example is this. I think most people have in the church have very strong feelings against divorce. Easy example. We believe that divorce somehow, and I agree with you, that divorce somehow kind of comes against the sanctity of marriage. So that is a belief we have. So that's something that is on the inside. So we tell the world our belief about divorce, and the world looks at us and says, okay, do you guys ever get divorced? And then we say, yeah. And they say, how often? And we say, just as much as you? And they say, okay, so in what way is marriage sacred to you? And we say, well, it's not like a belief we have, you see. We're talking about this belief that we have that marriage should be sacred. Protestants, sad to say, do a little bit better. Catholics do a reasonable amount better. But evangelical Christianity is so similar in divorce rates to the rest of the world that it would shock you. In America, just briefly, America, 41% of first marriages fail, 60% of second marriages, and 73% of third marriages fail. So that comes out to a grand total average of 46% in the nation. And so what is the percentage of evangelical Christianity? 46%. Also, exactly the same. We're just not salt. You know what I mean? We're the same. And we have strong opinions, but our lives haven't backed up our points, and so the world rightly rejects it. Next slide. The Sermon on the Mount teaches us that people won't care what we think about marriage until we do marriage better. And I'm so undone by that. And I'm so struck by that, that there's something about the way that we live that hurts the message of Christ. And there's a way that we can live in a way, like a way that helps the message of Jesus. And I'm so re-motivated in a beautiful way to live life. We all fall, you know what I mean? Like we all, like I, hopefully you see those points and you're like, God, I'm guilty of all of that because we're all. I am most of all. I started this sermon by saying like, I am the worst at all of this. There's not a single thing that I could even say in this microphone that I'm not guilty of personally, you know, but I just think that we as followers of Jesus have to look honestly and see in what places do we need to do better in our way of representing Jesus. So we don't bring the salt. We don't bring the salt of the Bible. We don't bring the salt of a good idea. You know what I mean? And that's kind of what we've done. It's like, here we've got this great idea, and by us contributing the great idea, we're somehow helping. And we get mad when people throw us away. And we get so frustrated that people aren't listening to our opinion on all of these different things. And Jesus says that will happen until you live your message. You know, like, how many in here believe in the idea of loving your enemies? I do. I agree in the idea of the idea. I mean, Jesus talked about it a lot. I don't think there's any way I can possibly not believe in the idea, but do I actually love my, absolutely not. In so many ways. In so many ways, I have not even begin to examine my own heart in those ways. And I'm just so, I don't know, shocked and blessed, maybe in a way, by that. I have this Brian Zond quote. He's a pastor that I really love. And I just got to warn you, it's a zinger. But he's good. Here we go. He says this, if we are not a salty and shining, visible and viable, redemptive alternative to the broken way of the wider society, but are only hypocritically advocating change that we ourselves don't actually live, then we are good for nothing but to be cast aside and ignored. Jesus said so. I dream one day of writing quotes like that. That's so good. But again, the idea is this. If the only difference between us and the rest of the world is what we believe and not what we live, then Jesus says to us lovingly, compassionately, he says this, they're not going to listen to your message. And I don't want you to be frustrated. It's the next slide. What's the main difference between us and the rest of society when it comes to divorce? Just like we were talking about, perfect example. Not to say if you've been divorced. I know tons of people have been divorced. No shame. With Christ makes all things new. But it's just interesting because if you were to think, like, what is the main difference? It's this. It's what we believe, right? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about what we believe, but we're not really talking about what we live. And Jesus just says lovingly to all of us that it's like, the way that you can really help me is by seeing what I say and not just saying that more, but instead, like, the teachings of Jesus are for Christians. He's talking to his disciples here, not so that we can have more Bible facts to hit people with, but instead that we could show them how they are to live. Potentially, they can come and be a part of this beautiful culture that is so countercultural, so different, that it stops us from creating such misery in our communities and in the world. They would see that, and they would be motivated to do something. But if we don't, but if we just point and we don't live it, they're not going to care. They're just going to think we're annoying hypocrites, which is, of course, what has happened in so many ways. And I'm encouraged to think this, that there are so many ways in my life, no matter what I do, you know what I mean? No matter what my job is, maybe I'm a stay-at-home mom or, I work at a grocery store, whatever the job would be, I'm just so encouraged by the fact that, man, I can be somebody who brings the light of Jesus into those situations. But it's a challenge to me to remember that the real truth is what I live. The real truth is, am I at a place where I'm going to look at the words of Jesus and really incorporate them? Because he says this, he doesn't say that we bring the salt, he says that you are the salt. As we prepare communion, I'm going to read just that last verse one more time for you. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. He says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we all know this, that we're supposed to let our light shine. Y'all heard that? Johnny, have you heard that? Heard it a million times. You're supposed to let your light shine. And you might be thinking, how? By your sweet Christian t-shirts? You know what I mean? Look at it, it's got a big old fish on it. Your Christian tattoos? I've got way too many of those. Is it like Christian bumper stickers or anything like that? It's our works. He says this, it's our good works that shine before men. And I know, especially in evangelical world, we hate the word works. Like, works, my gosh. But man, Jesus, the Bible uses the word works both in a good and a bad way. But there is this sense of us living as followers of Jesus in a way that really helps people. And living in a way that is so soft and forgiving and loving and kind and compassionate to where they would see us and they may be motivated to see what we have that's different than what they have. But man, so long as we're the people who are just pointing and yelling, it doesn't work. And I'm so blown away by that responsibility, I guess. And I want to warn you this. When you start taking the words of Jesus seriously, I'm sure many of you know this, there are people in the world who aren't going to understand you. When you look at the teachings of Jesus and says this is what he said, so this is how I'm going to live, there's people who are going to think you are a little bit, let's say, idealistic. I don't know if you've ever read the words of Jesus and you'd say, yeah, welcome to the real world, Jesus. None of that would work. And we feel that. Paul says this. He warns us that the way of the cross to the world would seem foolish and weak. And I think that's a perfect explanation. Foolish and weak. The world will look at you and think that you're two things. You're foolish and you're weak. But the verse goes on and it says this, but to those of us who are being saved, we know that the way of the cross is the power of God. and it's so different, and it's so countercultural and beautiful and honest that the world will see it and notice. We, as the followers of Jesus who have gathered around him, we see his teachings, and even when it's scary, and even when it makes us get out of the boat and do things we've never thought we would do, we go and we do it anyway, because we're just that radical. So as they pass communion, what I would like for you to spend just a minute to yourself, maybe asking yourself honestly this question. And let me just say, I can think of 1 million things. I can think of 1 million things. But ask yourself this question: what parts of me have I not given to Jesus? And then maybe open your heart up to the possibility of finding him in those things. See, go ahead and pass. So we can stay in this place, but I'd just like to read for you on the screen. One of the prayers that we like here at Outlet is the prayer of St. Francis. I thought it was appropriate for this message, and so I'm just going to read it to you. It's two slides. You don't have to read it out loud, but I'll read it to you. I hope maybe you would make this a prayer of your heart tonight, though. He says this: Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, let me sow faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, let me sow light. Where there is sadness, let me sow joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console. I may not seek so much to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying to self that we are born to eternal life. Can I pray for you? Jesus Christ, man, we're so in awe of you. And man, I think of our lives tonight and just the different places that we are and how we look at you and are continually undone by you. Man, I just feel like I can't even hardly read your words these days without feeling so far from what you've called us to. And I know I'm not alone in this room, and I pray that tonight you would encourage our hearts and re-motivate us to live like you, truly. Not from a place of impressing you, but just because we believe in you. And as weird and as frustrating and as perplexing as the Bible can be, we still believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And we believe as this world continues to change in ways that, at least me personally, frighten me, I'm reminded and encouraged by the life of Jesus. And I still believe that you hold the world in your hands. And I just want to say that I want to help you. I want to live my life in a way that stops this world from being rotten. Forgive me for all the times when I just thought it was about me yelling from a distance. And continually remind me, Lord, that it's about the life that I live that shows people that there's a better way. So we receive you tonight. As we take communion tonight, Lord, what we do is we choose to come. Even there's not a single person in here who doesn't have so far to go. But we all come to your table and receive freely from you, because that's how amazing you are. We're all welcome at your table. So we say thank you. And so tonight, Jesus, we remember your death. We proclaim your resurrection. And we await your return. We remember your death. We proclaim your resurrection. And we await your return. So let's eat the bread and drink from the cup together. Final prayer of the night. Now, Father, I lift up my brothers and sisters in here in this room. I know that in a group like this, there's people that are on the mountaintop and there's people that are in the valley. People who are going through unimaginably challenging and hard things, Father. My prayer for this group, for Outlet, these people, is just what it always is when I pray for them, is that those who need your hope would find it. And those who need your peace would find you there. We believe that you are a God who heals our broken hearts. And wherever we're at, Lord, each and every one of us, we believe that your healing power is coming into us and making us whole. And we say thank you for that. We love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Everybody said, amen, amen. Will you stand up on your feet with me?